Thank you. Turn with me again to the second chapter of the book of Genesis, where we have been reading the detailed account of the forming of Adam and the breathing of the breath of life into his nostrils. And so far, we have seen that God has created only Adam, the male, has not yet created a female, and there is no reckoning of days given in this account in chapter 2 of Genesis. There are a great many points of difference between Genesis 2 and Genesis 1, so many that it is almost unbelievable that the churches and most great religions still attempt to preach that they are identical. All right, we finished reading yesterday in verse 15, where God has taken this man, this one male which he has created, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now notice, here is a commandment of obedience given to this man, where we find no commandment of obedience given to the male and female created in Genesis 1 and verse 28. Just another one of the great differences. Verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam, to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not an helpmeet found for him. And again, repeating what I said yesterday, the atheists, the antichrists, the destroyers of faith in God, have a field day with the church's teachings on Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And I have had atheists write me from hearing my radio broadcast, and they send me literature. But when I write back and set them straight on Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, in most cases, I never hear from the so-called atheists again. I have discovered that there is really no such thing as an atheist. Atheists are actually haters of God who mask under a false guise that they somehow do not believe in God. But when they are actually confronted with any kind of truth of God, they become vicious and evil. They know there is a God, just as the devil knows it, but they hate God, his creation, and his wonder-working power. And they operate under a name of atheism, claiming that they are disbelievers, when actually they are antichrists. And they cannot stand the light of truth of Genesis 1 and 2, and they continue to use it, as taught by the fundamentalists, as a weapon against our children. And if our children, of course, were taught the truth of Genesis 1 and 2, they would recognize that it is true that God formed men on the earth in the sixth day of creation, and then sometime following that, after the seventh day of creation, God formed a special race of people we call the Adamites, the descendants of Adam. And then this Bible is about them, not about the pre-Adamic creation. All right, now God has said he has brought in the animals. You'll remember that in the first chapter of Genesis, the animals were created before man was created. Here they are created after, another mark of difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Verse 21, after the Lord says there was not found an helpmeet for him, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And that is the end of chapter 2 of the story of the forming of Adam, placing him in what is very obviously a limited geographical location. Now let us go back and read the very brief story of the creation of the males and females in Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Notice the entire different instruction given to the males and females of Genesis 1. They were told simply to multiply, to replenish or refill the earth, and to use all of those things upon the earth for themselves. Adam, created in Genesis 2, after the seventh day, at least sometime after the seventh day, neither the scientists nor the religionists know, and we do not even want to take a chance on guessing at this stage. I'll have a few comments to make upon that in just a moment. But at least in the Genesis 2 account, the man is formed first. He is placed in a limited geographical location to keep the garden, according to verse 15, to dress it and to keep it. But then God gives him an instruction that he cannot partake of a certain tree. Nothing of this sort is said to the people of Genesis 1. Verse 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So here this man is given commandments which he may obey or disobey. Such is not the case with the males and females of the first creation. Now I'm not going to go today into the discussion of chapter 3, the deception practiced upon Eve by the serpent. Instead, I'm going to make some comments about the book that we're offering to suggest that you write to me for it, and then give you perhaps a better reason for doing so. Most of the people who listen to my radio broadcast are high school graduates, at least if you are that old. Many of you are college graduates. Those who have lived for a longer period of time know that even though you do not get this information in school, that geologists and archaeologists and historians who have collected this information admit that it is practically a surety that men have been upon the earth for at least 15,000 years and probably more like 30,000 to 70,000, and some scientists insist that this is longer. But I would have you stop and think just a moment of all of the sources of information which you have seen, or which you have read, or which have been presented to you about man upon the earth for more than 6,000 years. And remember, Adam can be dated because in the fifth chapter of Genesis is given the chronology of Adam, and we can follow that down to the present day and show that Adam was created approximately 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. And that I do not disagree with. But stop and think for a moment that men digging in the earth have found evidence of Chinese civilization going back at least 13,000 years. In fact, the Chinese have a historical record of their dynasties going back approximately 10,000 years. Many of the people working for some of the great museums and scientific organizations have discovered evidence of what they call Stone Age men on the islands of the Pacific dated back to 50, 60, and 70,000 years ago. Others working in Africa tell us that they have found evidence of primitive man in Africa easily proven to be at least 70,000 years of age. All right? I say, why not? If there was a difference between the creation of Genesis 1 and of Genesis 2, and if Adam is a more recent creation, why do we argue with the truth that science offers us that there was a higher type of man created only about 6,000 years ago? And brother, sister, I would remind you that if you will put the question to any professor, to any geologist, to any archaeologist, to anyone who studies paleontology, or to anyone who knows something about the earth sciences, about archaeology and history, they will be forced to admit that no evidence has been found in the earth of a high white man civilization over 6,000 years ago. In fact, they will admit that civilizations similar to what we know today, where people had governments, had writing, understood the weather and the seasons and the length of the year, and knew about astronomy and the names of the stars, appeared rather suddenly between 5,500 and 6,000 years ago in what is often called the Fertile Crescent near the River Euphrates. Near, if you please, the rivers mentioned in verse 11 through verse 14 of Genesis 2 as the location of the Garden of Eden where Adam was placed. Other people lived in other parts of the world, and I would remind you again that if you were to go to India today, to Australia, and to Africa and South America, and somehow miraculously be able to remove all evidence and all signs of the white man, you would find people there, Stone Age people, just exactly as the archaeologists and the geologists tell us that they find way back existing 20, 30, 40, 50, and 60,000 years ago. Yes, brother, sister, science is proving that there is a difference between the creation in Genesis 1 and that in Genesis 2. And the creation of Adam and Eve was very simply nothing more nor less than the creation of the first people of the white race upon the earth. There is no evidence of the white race available to the digging of the archaeologists beyond 6,000 years ago. When they dig in the earth and find evidence of man older than that, it is always a primitive type of man using Stone Age tools. Yes, brother, sister, the Bible is true. God has given us this record. And if we as Christian people understood the difference between these creations today, we would recognize that it is Satan himself who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, who is behind the attempt to mix the white race with all the other colored, dark, pre-Adamic races of the earth. And brother, sister, when you get this understanding of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, then you can read the rest of the Bible right on through 3 and 4 and on through the rest, and you will understand it. And you will understand what Paul and the men knew who wrote the New Testament to the descendants of Adam. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. My time is up today. God bless you and Christian America. Thank you. In the fourth chapter of Proverbs, I read, starting in verse 5 through 7, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The people and the nations of Christendom today are confused and are being overthrown by the forces of Antichrist because we have not studied to learn the wisdom and understanding which is in the Bible, the Holy Word of God. And that is the reason why we are studying God's creation in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, to get the wisdom and understanding of God's work, God's creation, as he records it in his word. All right, turn with me to the first and second chapters of Genesis again, and we're going to compare today, in a little more detail, the difference between Genesis 2 and Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." In other words, this is the end of creation, and then the seventh day of rest following the completeness of God's work in the creation in Genesis 1. Then verses 4 and 5 are a summation of the creation. But notice, even in this summation it says, "And there was not a man to till the ground." This is the end of verse 5. Now that cannot mean that there were no men, for men and women were created on the sixth day, according to verses 20 through 28 of Genesis 1. So, the emphasis in Genesis 2 and verse 5 must not be on the man, but on the words, "to till the ground." And I believe that it is highly significant that it is the white man, Adam's descendants, if you please, who are the only really successful husbandmen and agriculturists of the earth. To pre-Adamic man, God had said in verse 29, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Yes, and pre-Adamic man, the Negro, the Polynesian, the Aborigines of Australia and South Asia, have lived from plants and trees growing wild, and seem to have learned planting and cultivation of herbs, grains, and fruit, and the domestication of animals only after they came in contact with Adamic man during the last 6,000 years. Yes, even after Genesis, where we read there was not a man to till the ground. Then in Genesis 2 comes the forming of Adam. And let's list these events in their order and compare them with the order of creation in the 6 days recorded in Genesis 1. In verse 7 of Genesis 2, Adam is formed by God. In verse 8, God plants a garden in Eden. In verse 9, in the garden he causes to grow the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. No mention is made of such a tree in the creation in Genesis 1. Verse 11 through verse 14, the garden is identified in a very limited, restricted part of the earth, covering some rivers known today. In verse 15, Adam, the man to till the ground, was given the job and the responsibility to dress and keep the Garden of Eden. In other words, Adam was made the husbandman of the Garden of Eden. And this must have been a wonderful place, exceeding the rest of the earth, occupied by a pre-Adamic man, for even the prophets, prophesying of the kingdom which is to come, promised it to be as Eden. For instance, Isaiah 51, the first 3 verses. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." God says, you look back at your origin. "Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody." In the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel the prophet repeats the new covenant promise of a new heart. Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And then he promises great material earthly blessings in that end of the age. And let's read the last few verses of Ezekiel 36, verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be filled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen, and remember, there are people other than God's chosen people, the Adamic people, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the waste city be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, this earth, this new Jerusalem, this earth in the kingdom age, shall become such that men shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. No, Adam was not put in the rest of the earth. Adam, our forefather, was in a limited geographical location called Eden. All right, back to Genesis 2. Adam is now in the Garden of Eden. Then in verses 16 and 17, he is given a commandment to obey with death as punishment for disobedience. Pre-Adamic man had died naturally as the beast. Adamic man was created ever living, and death came only after sin. And that is why Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Pre-Adamic man was not the figure of him that was to come, but Adam, who is called the Son of God, was. In Genesis 2, verses 18 through 20, after Adam is formed and placed in the garden, we find the creation of beasts and fowls in Eden. Verses 21 through 23, the last creation in Eden, one woman, Eve. And let's just go back, and for just a moment, let us repeat again the order of events in the first creation in Genesis 1. The first day, light, day and night. The second day, the water separated. The third day, dry land and the seas, grass, herbs, and trees. The fourth day, light in the heaven, the great light for day and the lesser light for night. The fifth day, the small moving creatures, fowls, whales, and every living creature. And then finally, on the last day of creation, more of cattle and creeping things, and then man, male and female, and God gave them orders to replenish the earth. Adam was given no such order, and in fact, Eve bore her first son after being expelled from the Garden of Eden because of sinning against the command of the Lord. And Pastor Emery must again express his amazement that men who call themselves preachers of the Word of God, ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, will refuse to acknowledge the simple truth that the creation of Adam and the Garden of Eden is not the same as the creation of pre-Adamic man and woman in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 28. The creation of these people prior to the creation of Adam outside of the garden in the rest of the world answers the question as to where Cain got his wife and who the inhabitants were of the city which was builded by Cain. It answers the strange verses in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. And let's read those. We'll cover them in more detail at another time. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair.
And they took them wives of all which they chose. Who were the sons of God? Naturally, Adamic man. Who were the daughters of men? The daughters of pre-Adamic man. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children of them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Yes, these people, the Adamic people mixed with the pre-Adamic, and the false preaching about the first two chapters of Genesis and also about the flood is the main effort of propaganda against the descendants of the Adamic race today to get us to mix with the heathen. If you look at any of the propaganda emanating from pro-communist, liberal, and anti-Christian and anti-American sources, you will see that all of it, and every time, everywhere, is designed to do one thing, to get the Adamic race to mix with the heathen. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery, and my time is just about up this week. I have just enough time to tell you to write to me at Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, and ask for the August packet of literature. You should read this 100-page book titled In the Image of God. A Professor Carroll wrote the manuscript for this book 72 years ago. It was recently reprinted in 1967. In the Image of God, going into much detail as to the origin of the races far beyond what I can do on these short radio broadcasts. Along with that, you'll get the sheet on the peace symbol showing the anti-Christian origin of the upside-down and broken cross. My tract, Who Are the Israelites?, showing where on the surface of the globe the Israelites would be congregated in this end of the age. Also, another reprint of newspaper articles titled Whites to Adopt Asiatic Children, showing that the liberals in our own government are planning on bringing tens and perhaps hundreds of thousands of Asiatic Mongolian children into America, either for adoption or to be raised in foster homes. If you want my tape cassettes of these two subjects, Should We Love the Wicked or the Righteous, and Where Was the Flood of Noah's Time, you send an offering of $2 or more and ask for both the August packet and the cassette tape. You can have the August packet for just writing. You need not send an offer, but brother, sister, we must have your prayers and your tithes to stay on these radio stations. Until next week, when we return to the study of the book of Genesis, Lord willing, goodbye. God bless you and Christian America. Thank you. During the last several days, we have seen the irreconcilable differences between the creation accounts in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, showing that the forming of Adam and his subsequent history from Genesis 2 and on is an account of the creation of a different race of men than the account of creation of man and woman as we read it in Genesis 1. Now let's study just a little further the accounts in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 in relation to another object which gives us the foundation for all of the subsequent history and prophecy of the Bible. As I have told my Christian listeners before, all of the great doctrines of the Bible have their foundation in the book of Genesis. And would to God, Christian people and those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would study to know the book of Genesis. This is primarily the tree of life, which we read about when we read about Adam. And this, of course, also is an additional, very, very important difference, because there is no mention of a tree of life in the creation account in Genesis 1. So turn with me in your Bibles again to Genesis 2, and I read after the forming of Adam in verse 9, And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God did not command Adam to refrain from eating of the tree of life, as we see in verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now the story of the temptation by Satan of Eve and the subsequent disobedience by Adam is not related to the tree of life, but to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we read of that in verse 6 of chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree, referring to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Because of this act of disobedience, of course, God banished them from the garden, and the reason for the banishment is very, very important to our understanding of our Bible. Verse 22 through verse 24 of Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever, therefore, or because of this, to prevent him eating of the tree of life, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The removal of Adam and Eve from the garden of Eden was not just the simple removal of these people from a favorable abode as punishment for the disobedience, but it was a denial of everlasting life, an everlasting life which was available to both Adam and Eve in the garden from the tree of life which was not forbidden. And from then on, the Bible is the history and the prophecy of God's plan of redemption and restoration of the race of Adam to that place of everlasting life as sons and daughters of God through the atoning power of Jesus' blood and the destruction of death by his resurrection, as we read, of course, in the New Testament and especially in the letter to the Hebrews. Now to show you the relationship of Jesus Christ to the tree of life, let's read just a few verses in John 5 and John 6. And these are words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself about himself. And again, brother, sister, you should have a better understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ after you have an understanding of the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. In John 5, Jesus is speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem. And it says, among other things, in verse 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In effect, telling them that those who heard the Lord Jesus Christ would be made alive. He continues in talking to them, identifying himself as the Messiah. In verse 39 and 40, he says to these same Jews, Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Jesus not only was saying to the Jews that Jesus was the only way to eternal life, but he told them that they would not come to him. A prophecy, of course, that they would refuse the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse everlasting life. In the 6th chapter of John is Jesus' words about himself being that bread of life which would give everlasting life to those who partook of it. You should read the entire 6th chapter of John. I will read just a few verses. Verse 33, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You can see from just a few verses that I read, and of course from your knowledge of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the substitutionary tree of life which was forbidden to Adam and Eve when they were exiled from the Garden of Eden. All right, now turn with me to the last two chapters of God's Word, the final end of this age, the culmination of the history and prophecy of the Bible, from Genesis 2 all the way to Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 21 is, of course, the story of the new heaven and the new earth, called that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We are told that there is no temple in there, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. But then, in Revelation 22, in verse 2, we find the strange word, which fits so well with Genesis 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then these beautiful words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 12 and 13. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Yes, brother, sister, this is Jesus Christ, the Creator, as we have seen from the Bible, and also the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. He is the beginning and the end for his people. And then he says in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Yes, the entire story of the Bible, from the second chapter of Genesis, from the fall of Adam, if you please, in disobedience, and God's provision that he not partake of the tree of life, is the story, the history, and the prophecy of redemption and restoration of God's chosen Israel people, the descendants of Adam, to partaking of the tree of life in the kingdom. Yes, Jesus Christ and his blood bring about the atoning power for our remission of sins and for the destruction of death by his resurrection. Yea, everlasting life through the tree of life, the bread of life, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and my sisters, how can you neglect so great a salvation? This is Pastor Sheldon Emery, and I do hope and pray that this study of the first few chapters of Genesis will help you when you read the rest of God's Word. It makes a sense and a continuity and a reason that perhaps you have never seen in this Bible. And I urge you again, study the book of Genesis. Jesus Christ told the unbelieving Jews that they should search the Scriptures because the Scriptures spoke of him. If you understand the book of Genesis and the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot but see Jesus Christ on every page of your Bible. Yes, Jesus Christ, the God of whom Paul spoke in the second chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by whose grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Yes, brother, sister, we shall live an everlasting life in the ages to come through the tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do hope and pray that you will read your Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 as the days and weeks and months and years go by. Until tomorrow when I return, Lord willing, this is Pastor Henley saying goodbye. God bless you and Christian America.